Father, grant now that as we turn to your word, that you yourself will speak to our hearts and that we may understand the great principles that lie behind your working with your people and through the instruments that you choose. And so grant that we may be fed and strengthened and directed through Christ himself, in his name. Amen. This morning I want to say a word particularly to David and to Jill. David, I've already said it's been a real joy to have you with us in Hamilton Road for these past few months. The time has really gone very quickly, and as we all know, in a few weeks you'll be in Singapore and then on to Taiwan. And Jill, you've grown up here in this fellowship and you've been through the organizations and the Sunday school, and many have got to know you. The past few years you've been working in England since you graduated and trained as a teacher, but you've kept in touch and we've seen you regularly as you've come back to visit the family in Madeline Avenue. And soon you'll be off to Japan to do the same sort of job that Joy Gowdy is doing in Nepal, teaching and caring for the children of missionaries so that they are free for the work to which God has called them. Now both of you will be very soon in what will be completely strange surroundings. You'll be trying to learn two of the hardest languages in the world, David Chinese and Jill Japanese. They'll not be able to ask the way to the post office. They'll not be able to look up a telephone directory to make a call, or pop into the corner shop to ask for something they need, or even ask the ticket collector or the railway clerk at the station for directions. Life is going to be full of new challenges and new pressures. Suddenly, people everywhere talking a language which is quite incomprehensible, and virtually no one knowing English. Don't think it's like going to Europe where signs are in English and where quite a lot of people speak some English. No, hardly anyone will know any English at all. The food will be totally different. The faces will all seem the same, and the customs and the manners will be a total mystery. Now, I believe that God has called both David and Jill, but that doesn't mean that they won't become discouraged or lonely or depressed. My guess is that both of you will. So we look this morning at Exodus 1 to 12 and the account of what God did for Moses when he was on the point of resigning because he was so discouraged and was finding the job that he'd been given to do too difficult. And the first point is the need for our call to be renewed. I remember a girl in a former congregation of mine, and I asked her to take on a particularly difficult job. Now, I call her a girl. She was a married woman with children. But she needed a fair bit of assurance and persuasion. But I was quite sure that she was the right person to do this job. So at last she agreed to give it a try. After a few months, I recall so clearly she was ready to give up. She'd faced jealousy from other people. She'd faced outright opposition. There were those who didn't want this particular job to be done at all and wanted it to be closed down. And she was really too discouraged and drained of all enthusiasm and strength to continue. What she needed was a fresh commissioning, a fresh call from God, and masses of encouragement and reassurance before she was willing to continue. Moses found himself in exactly that position. We all know how he argued with God at the burning bush, how he produced a great long list of reasons why he shouldn't go to set the people free, until in fact God became angry with him for his faint-heartedness and unwillingness to answer the call. And then reluctantly we know how he obeyed. And last week we saw how he went to Pharaoh with that message, "Let my people go." But instead of Pharaoh letting the people go, the result was absolutely disastrous. And he was left not only with Pharaoh's anger directed against him, but the resentment of the very people he'd been sent to deliver. It was burning against him with a terrible intensity. And so as he went and sought God's presence with his resignation written out, ready to hand over to God, in effect saying, I'm ready to go back home. Oh, for those sheep and the wilderness and the peace. God came to him to renew the call and to pour fresh strength into his spirit. That's what we have in Exodus chapter 6, a recommissioning of this man. Now, it wouldn't surprise me at all, indeed, it wouldn't surprise the Lord, if after a few weeks in Taiwan, David, and Jill, a few weeks in Japan, you felt like packing up and coming home. There will be all sorts of things to discourage you. The loneliness of having hardly anyone to talk to. The longing to see again the green fields and woodlands of England or Ireland. The people you're working with, of whom it's almost guaranteed that some will irritate and upset you. A whole host of things, some trivial, some very important. And you'll wonder whether God really has called you at all, or whether it wasn't just an emotional fantasy, a good idea, which seemed at the time all right, but now you're here, the only sensible thing is to call it a day and to go back home to where you're known and where you understand the way people think. And when that happens, if it does, and I'm sure it will, can I suggest that you turn to Exodus chapter 5 and chapter 6, and you follow this man's story through once again, and you listen to him as he rants at God. But listen especially as God answers him and repeats the call all over again and recommissions him to his service. God will have to do that for you, I can assure you, from my own experience. Not once or twice, but again and again and again. He must recommission us and recall us to his work. But then secondly, you'd be entitled to ask, how does God come and speak and recommission someone? When someone gets a job nowadays with one of these big modern companies, I understand that the company gives their new employee 6 months, sometimes a year, to visit every single department in the company, spending a few weeks in each department until he or she is completely familiar with all that the company is doing. And the idea behind that is that you can't be a good employee unless you know all about the company for which you're working. I think God is doing something similar to that here for Moses. But it's not a company he's familiarizing him with and telling him about. It's himself. After all, Moses has been called to work for God. And so God says, this is what I'm like. This is the kind of person I am. This is who you're working for. And we can take in a very quick and brief and sketchy summary of what God said to Moses under three headings. And the first is, he pointed him to the past. He directed him to his roots. He says to Moses, my name is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, God Almighty. Now that name for God is only used twice in the whole Bible outside the book of Genesis. It's used here and it's used once in Ezekiel chapter 10. But apart from that, its use is confined to Genesis. It was the name that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob used of God. And clearly, without any shadow of a doubt, God is pointing Moses back to days gone by and to the lessons that he had taught his forefathers, the patriarchs. And I believe that what God is saying to us, that we need to be reminded of our past. We need to remember often the first time that the Lord spoke to us, when he drew us to himself. We need to remember early lessons that God taught us. We need to remember mistakes that we made and how the Lord came and forgave us and drew us to himself and poured his fresh grace into our lives and restored us. Because we can forget very quickly. God has to come and say, "What was it you learned about me when such and such happened? Come on, remember. Remember the past." And then God also asks us to realize that he is with us today in the present and knows about us, that he sees all we're going through and understands and sympathizes with us. And we have that in verse 5 where God says to Moses, "I can hear the cries of my people. I'm not deaf. I do see what the taskmasters are doing to them. I'm not blind. I haven't forgotten. I do know about it all. I'm the Lord." The Lord means I am. That I am. I'm here. I'm present. Never let a day go past without spending time with the Lord. Because the Lord is the one who's concerned with the present. The Lord is the one who is able to be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He knows the things that upset us. He understands our sorrows. He shares our heartaches. He comes alongside us in our loneliness. He is the God of today, of the here and now. His name is the Lord. And there's yet another aspect of the nature of God that we have to learn. And it's the vision that God has for the future. Did you notice that when Paul read these verses, there were 7 future verbs in verses 6 to 8. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own. I will be your God. You will know. I will bring you. I will give you the land as a possession. God must give you and me a vision of what his will is. And he does. His word draws back the curtain of his purposes just a little, enough for us to see. And we're allowed to see just a little of the shining glory that lies ahead. And God says to us, "This is my great purpose for my people. This is what I'm planning. This is where my actions are leading." In other words, God here turns us to himself and he asks us to see that he is Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever. And that in essence is what we have here. And unless you encourage yourself in God, you'll grow very quickly tired and disillusioned and discouraged and depressed. But if you keep the Lord before you, his past lessons, his present grace, his future purposes, then you'll find his strength comes freshly every day. And he does renew your inner soul constantly. But there's one last puzzle, one last question here. And it's this: how does a big dollop of theology change my problems? Now, this is all very well sitting in church, surrounded by Christians and friends, but I can imagine you both saying in a few months' time when you're up against it, "David Searle described a long, hard look at God, and he said that was the prescription for our loneliness and the frustration of living here, thousands of miles away from home. That's all very well for him sitting in his study in Bangor, but what does all that theology do to help me to speak Japanese or Chinese? What does that do to make life any easier with my flatmate who so irritates me? What does it do to help my stomach to get used to this awful food that upsets me?" Do you see that that was exactly what Moses was saying? Give him credit for it. He did believe God. Give him credit for it. He did take a long, hard look at the Lord. He was refreshed by the story of God's mighty power. He did believe God's present involvement and concern. He did look to God and
Trust God for this future vision of freedom and deliverance. But his problem was still the same. The people were still unyielding. They were as hard as ever. And he still had his stutter and his stammer. His problems were still there. You have that in verses 9 and 12. Nothing changed. Not a thing. Can you not see that in this chapter? And we must see that, because that is vitally important. For God never offers to wave a magic wand. He never offers us a quick fix. He never says, I've got a secret chairlift. Jump on and I'll give you an easy ride to the top of the mountain. And it's very important to see that here. But read on and finish the story. Because you see, the people were freed. God's word was fulfilled. Freedom was given. They did leave Egypt and they did ultimately enter the new land. It was a good and broad land flowing with milk and honey, and that is the point. In other words, Moses was thrown back upon God entirely, because the work is his, and the strength is his, and the gospel and the good news are his, and the church is his, and the grace is his, and the plan is his. It's all his. And we're just helpless little creatures on whom he has set his love and through whom he has chosen to work. This is a word for me this morning. And my guess is it's a word for more than just David and Jill. It's for us all. It's pure gospel. I suppose if we were to ask for a New Testament verse to sum up these 12 verses of Exodus chapter 6, it would be the words of the Lord Jesus: have faith in God. And so I leave you this chapter this morning, and I want to assure you again that the God of Moses is our God, that he has spoken to us through his Son, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he asks us to place all our confidence in him and in him alone.